Well, thank you, Greg and worship team. And great to have you here this morning, Grace Pointers. Love you guys as we continue our Romans series. And you might be wondering why I'm wearing a poppy this morning, because it's not Remembrance Day. But you may remember Remembrance Day weekend. I don't know if you remember that Sunday you came in, because it was different than other Sundays, eh? You came in and the greeter at the door there greeted you, and they had a black eye. And maybe the bulletin that you were handed had some blood dripping in it, and you were wondering, well, what's the backstory? Well, let me tell you the backstory on that. When I came to the church here almost 2 years ago, I said, what happens on Remembrance Day at Grace Point Church? Do the pastors wear poppies? And or do we wear alternate poppies, like white poppies, or no poppies at all? And so I was told, yeah, we wear poppies. In fact, we have a stash of poppies in case we forget or they fall off. And so that's where I got this one this morning. And I said, well, does anything happen in the service around Remembrance Day? Do we say anything or do anything? And so I had some massive conversation around that. And so last Remembrance Day, 2016, I got my poppy on. I go back to meet with the hospitality team to pray. And somebody says to me, I am offended that you are wearing a poppy. To which I respond, thank you. And I was serious about that. Thank you. Because it opens the dialogue, and I love dialogue. And so I said, why are you offended by we wearing a poppy? And he explained why. And then the other person on the hospitality team says, no, I'm not offended by Rick wearing a poppy. That's not pro-war. And he's just saying, you know, we have freedom of religion in our land here and freedom as a country. And I think he should wear a poppy. And that's when the fisticuffs broke out. And hence the shiner and the blood on the programs and all of that. No, I'm just kidding, of course. But it was a good dialogue. And I said, well, someday we're going to have a conversation around that. And sure enough, we're in Romans chapter 13, and it so naturally lends to a conversation around that. Is it right to wear a poppy or not wear a poppy? What about war? Do governments have the right, biblically speaking, do they have the right to go to war? And if so, when? What would justify that? Going to attack or to defend one's nation? And how do we who are followers of Jesus respond to that? Do we join in the military effort or abstain from it? Do we use our taxes to pay and support the war effort? What do we do about ISIS? What about when ISIS comes here? What about if the planes start going down and it's unsafe to go to Guildford Mall? How do you respond to that? Do you have sort of the response of President Donald Trump? We're just going to bomb the hell out of them. You know, is that the response? And if your response is not that, then what is it? Do you just sort of pray and hope that ISIS doesn't affect you or affect your family? What do we do with some of these issues when it comes to government? And we want to think about it theologically. We want to grapple with what the Bible says. Because on all of those issues, and I could mention many more, we all have opinions about it, right? But more importantly than having an opinion would be to have a theological lens through which to view these issues. When it comes to government, it seems there's kind of two approaches. There's some Christians who say, hey, I'm just going to live as kind of independent from government. And they say things like, hey, I'm citizen of another kingdom. I don't really care what the government does or the government says. I don't really listen. You know, so things like speeding laws, you know, those are kind of optional things because those are a government thing. And I'm a citizen of another kingdom. You know, and so it's this independent mindset of, you know, I don't really care what the government does. I'm not going to be concerned with it. Then there's other Christians who say, no, we're salt and light of the earth. And salt has to infect the meat in order to be effective. And society is deteriorating. And hence, we need to get involved. And so they will talk about having a Christian position on certain issues, and they will, you know, let's say write letters or meet with people from government. You know, and they will talk perhaps even about forming a party with the word Christian in it. You know, and so there's people from kind of both extremes, and which is right and which is wrong? Is there good and is there bad in both? How do we view government? How do we come up with a response? Well, I invite you to open your Bible, Romans chapter 13, or turn on your mobile device and sign into YouVersion there and follow along in the Grace Point site there. Romans chapter 13. Last week, Paul was talking about love. And this week, he gets into this subject of government. Romans chapter 13. Verse 1 says, "Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves." Okay, so twice he says here that God has established the government, or in verse 13 he says that he has instituted it, and that when we rebel against government, we're in a sense rebelling against God. How do you respond to that? I put a quote from Origen on there. He says, "I am disturbed by Paul's saying that the authority of this age and the judgment of the world are ministers of God." I kind of understand that. I'm a little bit surprised by Paul's tone, to be honest. Now, when Paul is writing this, he's writing Nero as the emperor. Nero at this point is peaceful towards Christians. That's going to change pretty shortly as he begins to execute them en masse. But, you know, he kind of views Christianity as sort of this subset religion of Judaism and doesn't really think much of it. But I'm curious why Paul, like I said, I'm surprised on his tone, because he knows about governments that are very hostile towards Christianity, very brutal towards people of faith. But what Paul writes here seems to be the tone of the New Testament, this kind of respect for government. I put a couple of other verses on your outline there. Titus 3:1, "Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities." Or 1 Peter 2:13, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right." And then I put a bunch of references from the Old Testament that even speak almost a little more highly in the sense of God ordaining these governments. And I got to admit, I struggle with that because when I look at a passage like Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar, and I just think, really? God has instituted this person? Because I struggle when I look historically at certain leaders in government and in our current day and age. What about a guy like President Assad in Syria? Has God established him? And what does that exactly mean? That God decrees who should rule. Paul writes that we bring judgment on ourselves when we rebel against these governments. But what about when the governments are imperfect? I understand the purpose of government. Government brings law and order. And, you know, Paul was writing obviously in a different time period than us. Now we struggle with bloated government, right? We talk about government is too big. We talk about corruption in government. We talk about you need to shrink government, that sort of thing. Back then, they had the opposite problem. It wasn't that government was too big. It was there wasn't enough government here, and there's anarchy on the streets, and we need law and order. And so understand that government's purpose is to help bring about law and order. God establishes government. But it doesn't mean that God necessarily endorses each person in government. Does that make sense, right? that God can institute government without being behind somebody who's necessarily, you know, hostile, let's say, to God and God's ways. There's a world of difference between God endorsing the people in the government and God establishing government. Because we live in a fallen world, right? A sinful world. And see, us in the West, we tend to love democracy, right? Because, you know, if you've grown up, let's say, in a democratic culture, and you look at other world governments around the world, and you go, oh, democracy is where it's at. In fact, some Christians say we need to kind of, you know, make sure democracy is around the world. But just because God establishes government doesn't mean he necessarily establishes the form of that government, right? Because even democracy can be corrupt. You got five people who are stranded on a desert island, three men and two women, and the men vote to sexually assault the women. They have the majority, but is the majority right? Of course not in that case. Arab Spring. Let me just take a photo up. Remember a couple years ago, the Arab Spring and that whole movement. One of the lessons we learned that sometimes a dictator is actually better than sectarian violence. God establishes governments, Paul writes here. Does that mean that he ordains them or he permits them? That's something you can grapple with in your discipleship group this week. But he does call us to submit ourselves to those governing authorities. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong, do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Paul's reminding us that government officials are God's servants. That if we obey the servants and fear the government, things will go well for us. And so his call here seems to be more to obey the government, although he doesn't use the word obey, he uses the word submit. And again, I don't know if there's a difference there between submitting to government and obeying government, but he seems to be calling us more on that end, obeying the government, as opposed to overthrowing the government. And they will do their job in terms of the common good and restraining evil. He says, rulers bear the sword for no reason. A term that he uses there, sword bearer, was found on a piece of papyrus that refers to the name of the local police force. Sword bearer. George Bush, after 9/11, met with a bunch of faith leaders, including Gerald Kiesnick, who was the president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And he read aloud to the group there from Romans chapter 13. And he said these words to President Bush. He said, Mr. President, I have just come from the World Trade Center site in Lower Manhattan. I stood where you stood. I saw what you saw. I smelled what you smelled. You not only have a civil calling, but a divine calling. You are not just a civil servant. You are a servant of God called for a time such as this. President Bush nodded and said, I accept that responsibility. That government officials are God's servants. So how do we grapple with some of these things? Well, I want to pick up the conversation that started last Remembrance Day around this poppy. And so I'm going to invite Rick Koop and Vince Penner up to the front here. And they weren't part of that hospitality team that day, but these are two men from Grace Point, both of whom love the Lord. And Rick is a police officer, and I'll come on up here, have a seat here, guys, and he'll share a little bit about his story. And Vince is his last name is Penner, so he's Mennonite. And although he's perhaps not as Anabaptistic as I thought he was, but maybe when he shaved that beard, that maybe changed it. But brand new father, so congratulations on that. And so great to, let's give him a hand. Thank you, guys. Why don't you grab a microphone there? Thanks for coming up here. And my goal here is not to create controversy. You guys know my heart, right? I'm not into creating controversy. So I want you to understand that, right? It's like when I first sent the email out to these guys and Vince said, what are you trying to do, split the church? Not at all. In fact, compared to next week, which is Romans 14, that'll get a lot more controversial. Wait till we get to Romans 14. So,
just like to say off the bat, I feel outnumbered.
Okay.
Two Ricks.
Okay, yeah. We're not going to gang up on each other here. So, in fact, like I said, we just want to dialogue around this in order to help all of us to theologically grapple with some of these issues that Romans chapter 13 raises for us. So, Rick, why don't I start with you? Why don't you just give us, you gave Vince and I kind of the long version the other night at Starbucks, but just give us kind of the short version in terms of you becoming a police officer and how God brought that about for you. Because I thought the story was interesting.
Okay. I've got a Mennonite background, obviously, with the name Coop, and it's on both my parents' sides as well. So my dad was actually born in Russia and came over as an infant. So his family, my grandparents, experienced some horrible things over in Russia at that time. And my grandparents on my other side, well, they were Mennonites as well, but very traditional Mennonites. My grandfather actually moved to Mexico with his family for a short period of time to escape the worldliness of Canada, and then later came back and then actually went to Bolivia as well to see if the church had moved to Bolivia or not, and came back again. Not exactly. I don't exactly come from your typical police background, heritage background. So maybe it was like perhaps a Mennonite version of joining the French Foreign Legion and running away, maybe. But no, I went off to university, actually, to commerce. I expected to go into business and banking, accounting, something like that. I'm a very black and white person. And halfway through my university days there, I accepted Christ, and things sort of changed for me to a certain extent, to the point where by the time I got to graduation, it wasn't business that I was so much interested in anymore. It was more helping people. So a number of doors were opened up for me on that end to join the RCMP, and that was the route that I took.
Yeah, so you got into it out of a motivation to help people, eh?
Yeah. That's right, yeah.
Yeah, yeah, no. And so, yeah, appreciate Ricky sharing your background there. Now, Vince, Mennonites are traditionally pacifists. I mentioned about ISIS earlier. What if there was conscription here in Canada and you as a young male were asked to enlist in the military effort? Would you join? Why or why not?
It's a tough question. So I think just off the bat, I want to mention I have a cousin who's of my Mennonite. So half my heritage is Mennonite. My father's side, my mom's side, a little bit different, Norwegian and English. But from my father's side, interestingly enough, the Mennonite side, I have a cousin in the military, in Canadian military, and also an RCMP officer. So I have great respect for what Rick does and those who serve in the armed forces as well. But if there was conscription, I would hope that we as a body of faith could come together and wrestle this out, because I don't think this is something that we just choose individually. I think in the postmodern world, we did choose things like this individually, but now we're living in a season and a time when the community of faith is important. It has something to teach us and to give us. And so my hope would be that we would meet again and ask ourselves, okay, are we being called as people of faith here in Surrey to serve? And if maybe there's a capacity with which we can serve in light of God's calling to us as kingdom people, bearing fruit in faithfulness, maybe there's a capacity that God has for us in the midst of it. If it was a war on pornography, I'd be on the front lines. But if it's some other battle, I don't know what God would call me to, but I would want to have a conversation. I just want to clarify as well, pacifism, is that a word?
Yeah. I think we know what you mean.
Yeah, the word. It's, for me, it's not avoidance. So it's not saying, oh, there's a war, I don't want to serve. Find me some alternative mode of whatever. I think Jesus modeled engagement with the enemy. And it was always invitation into what he was about, which was his kingdom. And so that's who we are as believers. And that's, I think Rick even explained it at our coffee. It's what he does in his role as an RCMP officer, which is it's tremendous, right? Like, we need people like that there. Anyway, long answer to complex question.
It is complex. And I appreciate that. And we can sense from Vince here that trying to grapple with this, right? And that's what we want to be doing on whatever the area of Scripture.
One last thing. My colleagues would all be going, like, they'd be fighting, and I would feel bad letting them go without going. So, like, in my human nature, of course, let's go, let's fight. But I think who I'm called to be as a person of Christ has to wrestle with this a bit more than just a reaction, right? Like, there's a response that God's asking us to figure out in light of his Spirit.
Right. And yes, we want to have a biblical response to these things, right? So, Rick, this passage that we're looking at this morning, Romans chapter 13, do you get encouragement as a police officer reading a passage like that? And how does that kind of inform your thinking? Because you've also grappled with some of these things that Vince has raised, eh?
Oh, absolutely. I'm glad Vince got the tough question, because it's a little, I'm not sure how I'd answer that question myself. But no, I find that Romans 13 there, it talks about submitting to authority. And like, as a police officer, we've, all of our powers come from statutes, various statutes and that sort of thing. And the criminal code, you know, talks about our powers of arrest and that sort of thing. I find that Romans 13 also, you know, adds to that as well. Submit to authority. So it's, you know, it helps me in responding, you know, to a complaint, that sort of thing. If I'm going to, it's been years since I've done general duty patrol, but in my days when I'd go to perhaps a bylaws complaint where somebody has got their music playing too loud, you know, I could go ask them, could you please turn the music down, please? And thinking in my mind, even God wants you to turn the music down. It says submit to authority. So, you know, anyway, so it gives me some reassurance that, I'm representing God, but that also comes with a pretty large responsibility as well. So that's another issue there. It's can't take those responsibilities lightly. Like I'm a servant of God here. I'm representing God here. I've really, really got to do what's right here. So it becomes a challenge.
Right. Yeah. I appreciate that. Vince, we talked the other day about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and he was supposedly involved in the plot to try and assassinate Adolf Hitler. So here's this theologian, pastor, who's getting involved in this. Could you ever see yourself doing something like that? Or perhaps that's maybe an extreme example, but what about...
Is this a prophecy? Or...
Do I need to read him the police warning before he answers? You're not obliged to say anything.
Maybe I'll dial back that. What about if, you know, some of us grew up in countries where it's illegal for Christians to gather? Would you defy authority in that way and gather? Other ways, maybe when government would enforce laws that would go against your convictions?
I'll touch quickly on Bonhoeffer. Greatly respect this man. For those of you who don't know, he was a pastor theologian in Germany during the, specifically the Second World War time, was when he was kind of at his height of his involvement in the church and training pastors and modeling discipleship, calling people to a higher cost of discipleship. His writings are inspirational, and they're encouraging as people of faith. Dietrich's involvement in this plot I find uncharacteristic in what I know of his writing and his personality and who he was. And I understand it. He loved his country. He was in the U.S. while the Nazi regime was doing a bunch of stuff, and actually felt compelled to go back to Nazi Germany, and felt that, how can I be a part of rebuilding the church in Germany if I'm over here and not suffering with them over there? So, I mean, that's a huge step to take. And he went back, and I feel like his passion for the country ultimately led to this martyrdom. And sadly, he was hung, and 2 weeks later, I think Germany was liberated. But his work and his contribution to the church goes on. So, I mean, I can't say whether I would be involved in that. It's complex. It's like the depth of what he was seeing, the depth of who he was as a believer, and the challenges of that era and that regime. I'm not sure how I could.
Would you ever be involved in the overthrow of government, Arab Spring, if you were living in a place like that?
Right. Actually, to get to your second point from the prior question, like meeting in places where, you know, faith isn't allowed anymore. Mm-hmm. I would hope that my house would become a meeting place. I would hope that, like, you know, if for some reason this area became where we couldn't worship anymore, I would want people coming to our home to meet, to gather, to have fellowship. I would want to go meet somewhere else as well, to other homes, to have fellowship. To speak to that, I mean, I spent time in Libya, and it's an Islamic nation, and I smuggled Bibles into Libya at the, you know, guys were carrying machine guns going through our bags. And I saw what God can do for the sake of his kingdom. I mean, it was unbelievable. I mean, I remember packing the suitcases, putting in like 30, 40, 50 Bibles in amongst the clothes. I remember walking up to the guards, and I'm laughing like with joy. And my buddy's like, Vince, this isn't like, you should be serious. Like, just don't, like, and I'm just filled with the joy of the Spirit. And I'm just laughing, and these guys are holding machine guns, and they're opening bags, and they're throwing clothes around, and they don't even see the books. It was, and so that, like, I've seen that happen. And then in Libya, I've met believers in an underground church and spent time with them. And, you know, our lives are at risk too, going to these meetings, because we're only there on teaching visas. And I felt like this is something that's worth doing for me. It's, God's kingdom is beyond the kingdom of man, so I'm going. And then the pastor of the church asked me to speak and to give a sermon. I'm like, what do I say to you? Like, some wealthier nation kid from Canada, like, what do I have to offer you? But he said, no, you have a word to give us, to inspire us. But so I would defy orders not to meet, because I feel like my heritage to my country, it's worth something, but my heritage to the kingdom of God is far beyond that.
Okay, and I think that's where we're going to... Yes, thank you. It's a great answer there. And again, that's been controversial in Christian circles, to smuggle Bibles into a country. Some would look at certain verses, say, no, that's not right to do. Others would say, yes, you should be doing that. And again, things like this that we want to wrestle with. Rick, you're a police officer. I've known many police officers through the years, many of whom have become quite cynical towards humanity, many who their marriages fell apart because of the stress of the job. You strike me as someone who has a very soft heart towards God, in spite of all that you've seen. How do you avoid that path of cynicism?
Well, I have to say, my heart certainly isn't always soft, and thank you for saying that. But I like to think I keep a good perspective on things, but obviously my perspective has changed considerably, and not particularly for the good either. For example, when my family and I were off for a walk downtown, and we'll see a crowd of people gathered, my wife will say, "Oh, there must be something really neat happening over there. Good things happening, and we should go check it out." And I'm saying, "Oh, I don't think that's a good idea. It looks like something really bad's happening over there," you know, and. You know, same thing with, my kids will find a good deal on a bike on Craigslist, and first thing that comes to my mind is it's got to be stolen, you know. So it's not a particularly healthy perspective to have, and unfortunately it's something that, I don't know if I'll be able to change that, but, I have to, I find that it's important to meet with, spend, time with people outside of the police force, during work, our dealings with the general public are, usually it's when the people are at a pretty low time, they don't usually call the police to say that, "Hey, I've just won the lottery," or "Things are really good happening, come on over, let's celebrate." It's usually something's gone wrong, and so I think it's important for to spend some time with people when things are going well, and outside occasions through church and through other social events, participating in the community to see that the vast majority of the public are great people. They've got great hearts and even the ones that we are arresting, that sort of thing. I mean, they are still children of God as well. So and I have to keep that in mind as well. But one of the challenges that that police officers face as well is when we go to we go on calls or when we're dealing with situations. People are expecting somebody to show up and take charge and somebody that they can lean on, and so they're not expecting somebody in uniform to show up and start crying with them and hugging them and that sort of thing. They want somebody to say, "Hey, I've got this. Don't worry. We can take care of this. Don't worry about it. We've got it. It's all under control. I've got this. I have this." Same thing when my boss assigns me something, a project to work on, he's expecting me to take care of it. My response is, "Yes, don't worry, I've got it. I'm in charge here. Don't worry. Take that home and, don't worry, guys. Don't worry, kids. I've got it. It's all good." That sort of thing. And it becomes difficult to actually allow myself to become vulnerable. Like we just saying there, about I surrender all. And there's a lot of times I think, I'm saying, "God, don't worry, I've got this. It's all under control." Or I have to say, "No, God, I don't have this. I know you've got this. I have to surrender it to you." We have to humble ourselves, and I find that a real difficult thing to do a lot of times. Hmm.
But you're aware of that and you're doing it, so yeah, appreciate that. Appreciate your honesty there. Vince, let's maybe take it to the day-to-day kind of stuff. I'm not talking about Bonhoeffer or ISIS, but daily conflicts. You brought something up the other day when we were met for coffee about being an active peacemaker on the day-to-day conflicts. You want to speak into that?
Yeah, I feel, my line of work, I'm in a trade. I work in a shop. It's dirty. The language is dirty. Just the way guys treat each other, it's harsh, right? And so I can kind of play along, but I do feel like God's given me a purpose there, and I do feel like that's to be a kingdom presence and to offer his kingdom when necessary. And I've prayed with a guy on the shop floor, and then I've had guys give me the finger every morning. So it's like, it can be up and down. But the thing is, my hope is in God. It's not in what my shop experience is like at work. But I think one illustration I think Rick is referring to is, and I might have shared this previously at some point, but one of the guys and I, there's often blow-ups where we're using machinery or whatever, and "Oh, you left it like this," or "Oh, you didn't clean up," or "Oh, you did this," and it tends to become a screaming or yelling match, and then people don't talk to each other for like 2 weeks or 3 weeks or a month or whatever, or they quit. And so one of these incidents has happened where some guy blamed me for something, and I just gave it back to him, and I don't do that, and so everyone was kind of shocked, and and like I was actually shocked too, and he was even more shocked, and so he just shut right up and he left. And then I went home that night and I realized, like, God's spirit was kind of saying to me, you know, you need to apologize to him about that, because that's not who you are. That's not your character. That's not who you want to be. So first thing in the morning, I get there, his head's down, you know, we're like ships passing in the night. I just beeline it at him, and he's got his head, like, he's got a hoodie on. He doesn't even want to, like, look at anyone, right? He's just going to his bench to work. And I just called him by name. His name was Rich, not Rick, Rich. I said, Rich, sorry for, you know, how I responded yesterday. That wasn't appropriate. That's not who I want to be. And, yeah, I just want to say that. And his whole demeanor changed. He looked up, and his face changed. And he said, oh, okay, yeah, all right. And he went on to his bench. And then, like, you know, work started and whatever. And then him and I started, he asked me some question about the BC Lions and stuff. And so other guys are observing this and they're going, well, these guys just had a big, like, they shouldn't be talking. And so then they came to me and they're like, what happened there? How come you guys are talking? I'm saying, well, I apologize. Pardon, what's that? So I said I was sorry. But anyway. And so it's a teaching moment. I mean, people don't, I guess, see other people apologizing often. And so, but there's other areas and avenues and places where God has allowed me to be a kingdom presence there. And it's challenging, but it's our call. Mm-hmm. So
thank you. Thank you for sharing that story, for doing that at work. That's you mentioned the word humility. It takes a real humbleness to be able to do that. Any final thoughts from either of you on what we chatted about? So just appreciate so much your willingness to come up here and to share. Sorry, you're going to say something, Vince?
I think just one final thing. I think that my human nature, don't get me wrong, my human nature is to react to things, right? Like, I think that's embedded in us, whether you're Mennonite, whether you're Baptist, whether you're Anglican, whatever. I mean, who we are as humans is to want to respond, to get. I'm thinking of that quote you had last week from Aristotle. To take vengeance on one's enemies is nobler than to come to terms with them. I think that was in the bulletin last week. Mm-hmm. So that's our human nature. Mm-hmm. Christ invites us into something different. It's a contemplativeness and it's a response. It's not a reaction. There's nowhere in the New Testament where I see him asking us to react to people and to give them what they're due. And that's our challenge. And we need to do that together. It's not something we can do individually because we're going to burn out. So as a community, I think we offer that to each other.
Okay, good word. All right, let's give these guys a hand. Lots there to chew on, so appreciate that. We'll just maybe wrap things up here, last couple verses. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why we pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. So he's calling us there to submit to our governing authorities, not only, as he said earlier, because of punishment, but also because of our conscience. We've got this inner moral compass that calls us to surrender. And it brings up there about paying taxes. See, in Paul's day, the Jews thought it was unethical to pay taxes. They said, no, you're stealing from God to pay taxes. And Nero had this tax plan that was highly unpopular. And a number of years after Paul wrote this, the Jews revolted against Nero's tax plan. And unfortunately, many of them were killed. And so, like I said, that was the thinking of the day. That's why some of the religious leaders came up to Jesus and they said, should we pay taxes? And then Jesus' response was, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And so Paul here talks about us paying our taxes and submitting to God's servants. And it's interesting, he uses a different word there for servant. And the first two times that he said that governing authorities are servants, he uses the word diaconus, which is deacon. We get our English word deacon. Here he uses the word public minister, that they're workers of the common good, and that they help to prevent the anarchy. And again, we can wrestle through some of these things, and some of us will have different opinions. Is Paul talking about all governments or just the ideal state government? When is it right? As we tried to grapple a little bit there on the in the panel in terms of defying government, when do we say with the apostles, we must obey God rather than people? But again, we don't want to do that out of a rebellious state, you know? It's easy to think in terms of anti-establishment, anti-authority, because so much of our society is like that. And so, you know, each of us will grapple different ways with this. Quarterback Colin Kaepernick, why don't we stick his picture up on the screen there. Do you remember him refusing to sing the national anthem and bowing down on a knee? And I got to admit, I'm not well informed about this issue, so if somebody over lunch knows a little more, I'd love to hear more about it. But my first thought is, yeah, I want to join him in that, if indeed the national anthem is racist. And then how does that reconcile with Romans 13 here and submitting to authority? Is that affecting the fact that he's not getting picked up by a team now? Or is it just his passing isn't that great? What do we do? Again, these are issues you can grapple with in our discipleship groups and in our conversation. Any fans of Murdoch Mystery? Any fans of Murdoch Mysteries? Okay, some of us watch Murdoch Mysteries. Did you see the finale last week? And there's Constable Crabtree faces a dilemma. His boss, Murdoch, is being accused of murder. So what does he do? Does he obey his authority, who says, go out, find and arrest Murdoch? Or does he follow his conscience, which says, there's no way my friend Murdoch, the detective, would kill someone? And we wrestle through some of these issues, as Vince said, that, you know, on the shop floor, or perhaps you in school or your workplace. What do we do when we're called to submit to authority, but it goes against our conscience? So one final thought, our ultimate allegiance is to Christ as Lord. And the three of us talked about that when we went for coffee. In Romans 15:12, I put on your outline, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will have their hope. Paul is quoting Isaiah to say, this one's going to rise up. And it's in him we put our trust. In him we put our faith. In him we owe our allegiance to. Christ is Lord. Nero isn't Lord. And to this day, I mean, we talk about Nero in this series, you know, but not as somebody that we reverence or submit to. And in fact, right, we're talking about Paul. We name our sons Paul. We name our dogs Nero. You know, it's that our respect, our ultimate reverence is for Christ, because he is Lord. Jesus is the King of Kings. And that's what the Christians in the early church believed. Christ is Lord. They borrowed that from the political rallies that said Caesar is Lord, and they took it for their own purpose. They said, no, Jesus is Lord. And today, Jesus is alive. Today, we worship Jesus. Today, we follow Jesus. And so each of us, in our own dilemmas that we may face in terms of conscience, and when a boss says something to us to do, or how we deal with conflict in our families or in schools or in work, we place ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ being Lord. And even when we grapple with issues as a church, you know, around things like war, we do it under the umbrella that Christ is Lord. And that makes all the difference. Let's pray. I put on your outline there a scripture that, again, is a reminder that we are to pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2. I urge then, first of all, the petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Why don't we stand and follow that scripture and pray for those in authority this morning. Oh, Jesus, you are the Lord. And you have placed us in this world. And you establish governments. And we're thankful today for this country, Canada, that we live in. Thank you for the freedom that we enjoy to be able to exercise a democratic right, to be able to vote, to be able to come and go freely, to be able to practice our faith, to be able to gather corporately for worship like we have done this morning. And we're mindful of those in this world who don't have that same experience. We pray your kingdom come, your will be done here on this earth like it's done in heaven. We pray for those in authority in our land here in Canada. We pray for Prime Minister Justin Trudeau and the cabinet. As they make decisions and they wrestle with things, we pray that your thoughts would guide them. We pray for Premier Christy Clark and the government here in BC. We pray the same, that you would guide and direct. And even as we're in the midst of an election campaign, we pray that candidates would rise up who seek you, who desire to bring your will, your values here into government in British Columbia. We pray for the mayors and the city councillors from the various cities represented for each of us here this morning. We pray again that you would guide and direct. For those like Rick, who are police officers, others who are officials of the government, whether in a hospital or in a classroom this week, we pray that you would guide them, that they would indeed follow Romans 13 to be your servant for the common good. We pray for each of us as we wrestle through conflicts that we face, situations where we need to follow you, Jesus. You are the Lord, and you call us to do that. And we know that as we trust and lean upon you, that indeed you will direct our paths. Amen.